All right, open your Bibles, please, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, for the message this morning. Carroll County Schools has an in-service day tomorrow. The teachers have to work, but the students are off tomorrow. And we always follow the Carroll County Schools when there is a school cancellation or a two-hour delay, so that our folks know that if they see a two-hour delay or school is canceled because of weather on the news, then Carroll Christian is not having school. But tomorrow is an in-service day, and so there will be no announcement tomorrow regardless of the weather. Because there's no school tomorrow for Carroll County. So therefore, if the weather's bad in the morning, if there's ice or whatever the case may be, you will need to either call the school or get on headmaster or turn on channel 13 or channel 11 or TTR to find out if we're having school. Or if it's a two-hour delay or just what the deal is. So that's what that announcement was about. Everybody was confused about thinking that Carroll County had already canceled school tomorrow because the weather was going to be bad, and that's not the case. Carroll County waits till 5 in the morning or 7 in the morning to make the decision most of the time. So that was that announcement. Everybody clear on that? All right, don't call me. I'm off tomorrow. Don't call my house. Oh, will you hear a sermon if you do? Don't you do that. You'll get in trouble. All right, John chapter 10. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, this whole chapter, and it is just amazing what he says about himself here. Of course, the first part of the chapter, he talks about how he's the door, and that if you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to eternal life, you've got to go through him, because he's the door that gets you there. All right? And then in verse 11, he starts talking about how he's the good shepherd. And I want us to begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 18. And verse 17 and 18 are my text verses this morning. And so I want you to listen carefully, especially when we get to 17 and 18. This message this morning is, it's a little deep. It's a little heavy. You're going to have to think a little bit. But I know you can handle it. I know you can do it. And if you will listen carefully, you'll see something this morning that will be a blessing to your heart. I think we ought to learn all we can about our Savior, don't you? I think we ought to know all about Him. And certainly that's going to be my goal this morning, to teach you something about the Lord Jesus. And so if you'll look at verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. Now don't forget, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth, notice the wording, giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now listen very carefully. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, how many times have you read this chapter and you've just blown right over that verse? Would you think about what he is saying? Now, he's got a crowd of people. The disciples are there. Pharisees are there. If you'll look at verse 19, you will see that there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. There's a crowd of people that are listening to what he's saying. And what he says here in this verse is, I lay down my life. And then he turns right around and says, that I might take it up again. Wow. That is amazing. Can you see the people as they're listening to this? And he says, I lay down my life. And they all look around and say, no, the Romans are going to take your life. You keep this stuff up. You keep this kind of preaching up and you're toast. They're going to get you. But Jesus said, I lay down my life. But then he said that I might take it up again. And he probably saw the consternation. He probably saw the uproar that this statement created. And that's why he said verse 18. Look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me. Not the Romans, not Caesar, not Herod, not Pilate. Not Caiaphas, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, I want to use these two verses this morning. And I want to preach a message that I have entitled, Going Full Circle. Going Full Circle. For about the first 40 minutes of this, no, not really, but for the better than the first half of this, it's going to be more like a Wednesday night Bible study rather than a sermon. I've got to lay a foundation. And once we get that foundation laid, I'm going to put a little structure on top of it that is going to be priceless. But you got to listen carefully as I lay this foundation. So let's pray, and then the message going full circle. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible and for what we can learn about the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And Father, I pray that you will bless and enable and help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture to see what our Savior is saying here. Lord, may it stir our hearts. May it help us realize a little bit more of what kind of a sacrifice the Lord Jesus made on our behalf. May we realize, Father, what you did for us when you sent your Son. And may we be blessed by it. And Father, if there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Lord Jesus today. Oh, dear Lord, do something in our midst here this morning. We have all gathered, and Lord, we're waiting to hear from you. And so I pray that you will speak to every heart this morning, and may we be blessed by the Word of God. For it's in his name we pray, and amen. Someone has wisely said that the only thing that we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. And you know, that's pretty good way to say it. It just seems that men, they just seem to continually make the same mistakes and blunders over and over. And it seems that we just never learn that there are some things that are never, that just will never work. They never have worked. They never will work. I mean, they're just never going to work. And yet we just keep making the same mistakes. And it's true. The only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. Now, it's also strange to me how often in the course of human history things just seem to come full circle. I have a preacher friend who is well up in years, and we found out one day that he has kept all of his suits and ties through the years. Said that he keeps them all because, number one, he's chintzy, and number two, he said one of these days these old suits are going to come back in style, and I won't have to go buy them. I'm already going to have them. And he talked about how fads change and things change, but they eventually, it all comes back around again. And that's the way it is in life. Things just seem to go full circle. Now, in Christianity, in the Christian faith, our Christian faith has always had parts of it, elements in it, which have powerfully commended it to men. But then there have been certain aspects of the Christian faith which have, at periods of times, been obstacles to all men accepting it. The thing that surprises me is that those obstacles which stand in the path of people today were not obstacles that stood in people's way when Jesus was on this earth 2,000 years ago. That which is an obstacle to faith today in our world, more times than not, was not an obstacle 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. Now, let me explain what I mean. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the things that today are obstacles to men believing and trusting Christ back in Bible times were more often confirmations that Christ was indeed the Messiah, that he was who he claimed to be. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, let's think for a moment about the miracles that our Lord performed. All through the four Gospels, we have all these records of mighty deeds, mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. And today, those miracles are an obstacle to a lot of people. There are a lot of people who, when they read the Bible, or when they hear the Bible preached, or when you confront them and give them the gospel, they will say to you, oh, well, I don't believe all that stuff that Jesus did. I just don't believe that he did all that stuff. The gospels are filled with amazing, wonderful, powerful accounts of all the miracles that our Savior did. As a matter of fact, John the last of the Gospels, John, when you get to the end of the book, said that if all the things that Jesus did and said were written down, that there would not be a library anywhere that could contain all the mighty things that he did and the mighty things that he said. I mean, we only have what God wanted us to have. The half has never yet been told. And yet there are people today who say, oh, I don't believe all that stuff. I just don't think that a man could do all that stuff that Jesus did. But folks, what we need to realize is that back when Jesus was on the earth, it was those miracles and those mighty deeds that he performed and all the things that happened and people saw it. It was those things that confirmed and convinced men that he was who he claimed to be. We've just come full circle. And today men will hear about Jesus performing the miracles and healing people, and they'll say, oh, I don't believe all that stuff. For all the folks, though, that saw the Lord and witnessed his miracles and saw his mighty works, for them, those miracles were confirmation that he was who he claimed to be. And now, 2,000 years later, those same miracles are a stumbling block. They are obstacles which make it even more difficult for men to believe God's truth. You know, back 2,000 years ago, when men saw Christ do these miracles, it convinced them and they believed in him. But today we live, we live in a world that has come full circle, and our doubting and our unbelieving, skeptical world scoffs at the Bible, and men say, I don't believe that. A man can't walk on water. A man can't turn water into wine. Nobody can take a man's crippled arm and just touch it and it's brand new again. I don't believe all that. Nobody can raise a guy from the dead who has been dead for 4 days, like the Bible says Jesus raised Lazarus. I don't believe all that. And there are people that reject what the Bible says about Jesus, and they won't get saved, and they refuse to get saved because we have come full circle. That which was a confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah 2,000 years ago to these people that witnessed it, today it is an obstacle, and it keeps people from trusting the Lord. Let me give you another example. Today, people have a hard time believing and accepting the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, by that, I mean that Jesus was God in the flesh. The fact that Jesus was indeed God, yet man. Now, there are some, he was 50% God and 50% man. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. That's the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that God became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And yet, today, there are a lot of people who don't believe that, and they can't get saved, and they won't get saved because they just cannot comprehend in their mind how Jesus could be God in the flesh. Now, I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of preachers that don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I've sat beside some of these reverends on airplanes, and I've talked to them, and I've asked them what they believe, and eventually it gets around to the conversation gets around, and I asked them, do you believe that Jesus was God in the flesh? And they'll, oh, no, I don't believe that. No. Well, folks, my Bible tells me that he was and that he is God in the flesh. I think we'd be a whole lot better off if we just believe what God says instead of what some liberal college professor says. Amen. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, here's the interesting thing. That's a stumbling block today. But an interesting thing. You go back and read the Gospels, and you go back and read the New Testament carefully, and you will see that in the early days of Christianity, his deity was not as big of a stumbling block as was his humanity. I mean, they could see his divinity. They could see something about him in his life and in his ministry, in the way he conducted himself, in the things that he said. They stumbled over his humanity. We have just come full circle today. All right, everybody with me? All right, now, let's take let's take the big example here that is connected to the text. If you will again look at verse 17. He said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. What is that? That is the crucifixion. That is his death on Calvary's cross. But then it says that I might take it up again. What is that? That's his resurrection. And then he amplified on that and said, no man is going to take my life. I'm going to lay it down willingly of myself. And if I lay it down, I'm going to take it up again. Now, how many times have you read that verse or those two verses and you just blew right through them? Well, I can imagine that the disciples sat there and heard this, and you put this on top of everything else that he said, and they probably just blew right past it too. But John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it in the Bible for us. I want to use it now and show you something about Jesus. Let's think of this in regard to Christ's death and his resurrection. Folks, I submit to you that the world, that men have come full circle in regard to our Lord's death and resurrection. Nobody today questions that Jesus died, but there are a lot of people who question his resurrection. I don't know what you preach if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you deny that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and then was buried and then resurrected the third day according to the scriptures, if you deny that, what in the world do you preach on Sunday? I don't understand. Because you have taken out the linchpin. You have taken out the cornerstone. You have taken out that which holds everything else up in the Bible. And so nobody today, we're talking about going full circle, nobody today questions that Christ died. There's an awful lot of people that question his resurrection. They just don't know if they can believe that. You see, it is not only in the Bible that we read the story of Jesus. Every age has had its historians who chronicled their day, and several historians tell us that there was a man, they saw him, they heard him, they witnessed him, they saw a man who lived in Israel. His name was Jesus, and he was crucified on a Roman cross in Jerusalem. History confirms the death of Christ. He was arrested and illegally tried. He was beaten and scourged for hours. And then he was nailed the next morning to a cross where he was hung between heaven and earth until he was dead. We have this story coming down to us through the ages from so many reliable sources, and we have heard it in this country since we were children, and I dare say there's probably not a person in this room that denies or doubts that the death of Jesus Christ was a definite fact in history. Nobody denies his death. It is universally expected that everyone is sooner or later going to die. And with all the powers that be that he stirred up, it was inevitable that he would sooner or later meet death. Now, the problem for us today is not that Christ died, but it's that he resurrected from the dead. That's our problem today. Now, it's not a problem for me. I believe it. I mean, with every fiber of my being, I believe it. I believe it because it's in the Bible that it happened, and that's all I need. I don't have a problem with it at all. I believe what the Bible tells me about the resurrection. But to a multitude of people in our world today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is a real stumbling block. I've talked to a lot of folks through the years who could not and who would not get saved because they just could not believe that Jesus bodily resurrected from the grave after being dead for 3 days and three nights. But now, wait a minute. Unless I am missing something, and I don't think I am, the opposite of what I just said was true in the first century. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, think about it for a moment, folks. Just think about it for a moment. And here's how I want you to consider it. I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to imagine that you are one of the 11 disciples. All right, Judas, he's out of the picture. He committed hara kiri, you'll remember. There was 11 of them left. And I want you to imagine that you are one of the 11. Now, you can be any one of them you want to be. That's fine. Just imagine you're one of them and you're there. And I want you to put yourself in the place of these 11 disciples for just a moment. For the last 3.5 years, you have been beside Jesus and you've watched his every move. For the last 3.5 years, you were a witness to all the miracles that he performed. You heard every message that he preached. You saw every deed. You didn't miss a thing. There was absolutely nothing that you missed. Find a seat, folks. Hurry up. There's absolutely nothing that you missed. You watched it all. You saw him heal crippled people. You saw him restore deaf ears. You saw him give sight to the blind. You saw him raise people from the dead. Now, let me ask you, aren't you convinced that he is who he says he is? Would you not be, folks? I mean, think about it. You witnessed all this. I mean, you saw his omniscience. You saw his power. You heard the messages that he preached. You watched it all. You heard it all. And you felt in your soul the power of his controlled might. So you see, for you who stood so close to him, your difficulty was with his death. You with me on that? You're standing there, and all of a sudden, here comes the Romans, and they arrest him, and they carry him to the house of Caiaphas, and they beat him, and they scourge him, and the next morning, they march him over to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then they put a cross on him, his shoulder, and send him through the streets of Jerusalem, and you, a disciple, who have just spent 3.5 years, you are convinced that he is God. And now, you're watching. And they nail him to a cross. You're just standing back and waiting. You're just waiting. Any minute now, he's going to come to his senses and he's going to zap them all. You just watch. But he doesn't. They nail one hand, then the other, then his feet. Then they raise the cross. They drop it down in. And he lunges forward. And you're standing there watching and you're going, how could this happen? How could God die? Are you with me? I mean, you're just blown away. We've come full circle. Today, nobody doubts that he died. We doubt the resurrection. But I guarantee you, the disciples were standing there, and their problem was with his death. How could God die? And they knew he was God. For no man doeth the things that thou doest except God be with him. They were convinced. I mean, you watched him in constant conflict with the powers of darkness. And each and every conflict, he emerged unscathed and victorious. He challenged evil in every form and won every battle. Blindness turned into sight with the very touch of his hand. Withered arms and legs were made whole with just him speaking. Fevers were broken. Deaf ears were opened. All manner of disease was cured just with a smile from his face. Even death itself, man's universal enemy, had to give up those that it had conquered when he spoke and commanded that it be so. Can you imagine? The stone is rolled away from the grave of Lazarus, and Jesus walked over and said, "Lazarus, come forth." You say, why did he call him by name? Because if the Son of God, God in the flesh, had reached into the unknown and said, "Come forth," every dead soul in Hades would have come out. He had to be specific. He was only calling for one. You watched this. For 3.5 years you watched this. And now you're standing there and you're wondering to yourself, how could God die? How in the world could this have happened? With all they had seen with their eyes. And folks, not once, just not here and there, every day for 3.5 years. They watched his strength and power. So to them, the amazing thing was that death could reach out and take a hold of him. And that's why when he started speaking a couple of months earlier with them about going to Jerusalem and dying at the hands of the Pharisees, the apostles looked at him and said, "Oh, that's right. Come on. No, that ain't going to happen. No, there's no way. Come on, who are you trying to fool here?" And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. So now we've come full circle. For us, the resurrection from the grave is the stumbling block. But I'm telling you, for those that hung around him for 3.5 years, it was the other way around. That he should die, and that death should conquer him, that over him the grave should be victorious, was what was the mystery of mysteries to all those disciples as they stood and watched him take his last breath. Wow! How could God die? And again, folks, I think this is the only explanation for why the disciples were so surprised and so stunned when he started talking about going to Jerusalem and being killed of evil men. You see, they had heard him speak about being the resurrection and the life. They heard him speak about coming so men could have life, and even saying that he is life. And that there was no life at all apart from him. So for them to think of Jesus as life and then see his life overtaken by death, well, they just simply could not see how that could happen. And I think this explains why they were so distraught when he was arrested and crucified. I think this is why they scattered and fled for fear of their lives. They never expected that he would or could die. How could God die? How could death, which he boldly faced and soundly defeated many times before, overtake him? And now 2,000 years have passed, and the wheel has come full circle, and it's not the fact of his death that makes anybody balk. It is the fact of his resurrection that makes us stumble. All right, now, that's the teaching part. Everybody got it? Everybody got it? All right, let me give you the message here. I got 10 minutes left. Here it is. Listen. What convinced the disciples to believe in him? What convinced them? And that's where we come to this text. Again, imagine you are a disciple. Imagine you're a disciple. All right? You watched him die on that cross. You saw him lift his head to the Father and say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and he died. You can't believe it. They took him off that cross, they wrapped him, and they put him in a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. No need to buy one if you're only going to use it for 3 days. Borrowed tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of it. And you watched. They posted guards. Because they said, you better put somebody over there lest his disciples steal the body and they claim a resurrection. So they put guards up there. Every day, you're a disciple, all right? Use your imagination now. Which one are you? Huh? Which one are you? Call me out a name. Peter, John, James. Very good. All right, you're with me. And every day, John, every day, Peter, every day, James, you come by and you look and you see if those guards are still there, and they're still there. And you look and you see if that stone is still there, and it's still there. And you just shake your head and walk away. I said, man, I can't believe he died. Good grief. What are we going to do now? I can't believe this. But then something happened. You see, they crucified him on Wednesday, not Friday. Not Friday. I hope y'all got that straight by now. How in the world do you get 3 days and three nights if you have a Friday crucifixion? Come on. He was crucified on Wednesday. Even in Israel today, the day starts at 6 in the evening. I know, I've been there 13 times. 6 o'clock in the evening. And it runs through the night and through the day to 6 o'clock. And 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., that's one day. He was crucified on Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. They put him on the cross. He died, and they took him off the cross at 3, and they put him in the grave before 6 o'clock. Before, because it had to be in the ground. Passover, high day, holy day, had to be in the ground. Our Passover lamb. And day one goes by. Wednesday, 6 o'clock. To Thursday, 6 o'clock, day one. 2 days go by. Thursday, 6 o'clock to Friday, 6 o'clock. Then 3 days go by. Friday, 6 o'clock. Saturday, 6 o'clock. And in Israel today, on Saturday at 6:01, you're no longer in Saturday. You're in Sunday, the first day of the week. Our day goes from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight. Jewish day, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And so, Saturday at 6 o'clock, at 6:01, you're in Sunday, the first day of the week. And so, sometime after 6, on what you and I would call Saturday, they call the first day of the week Sunday, Jesus resurrected. All right, now you're a disciple. All right? Sunday morning, the ladies go over to the tomb and the stone is rolled away and the guards are gone. And they look inside and all they see are the grave clothes. And so what do? They come running to knock on the door of the disciples and say, "He is risen. He's not there. We saw the tomb and it's empty. The grave clothes are there. The napkin is folded and laid at the head," which was a sign, "I'm coming back." In a Jewish restaurant, you finish middle of dinner and you need to go to the bathroom. You fold that napkin and lay it at the head of your plate and go to the bathroom. And that waiter knows, because of the napkin being folded and placed at the head of the table, he knows that you're not finished eating yet. You're coming back. It's a sign to him. Now, if you just take your napkin, wad it up, throw it on the plate and leave, he takes your plate because he thinks you're done. But if you fold it and lay it, he knows you're coming back. And they said, are you kidding me? He did what he said he was going to do? That's right. So they come running. Peter and John. John gets there first because he's younger. I understand that. But he waits, respects the elder, and Peter steps inside. When Peter goes in, there's an angel sitting there. Angel says, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Woo! Hallelujah. You talk about glory bumps. Man, Peter had glory bumps on his glory bumps. And they went back and told everybody. And then that evening, they're all in the upper room, and Jesus just appears to all of them. Wow. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Now, imagine, John, imagine, James, imagine, Peter. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning on that Sunday night. All right? Everybody's gone to bed. But let me ask you, can you sleep? I know I wouldn't be able to. Hey, James, are you able to close your eyes and go to sleep? Mm-mm. And you're laying there and you're reliving the last 3.5 years and you're reliving the last 3 days. You saw him with your eyes hanging on that cross. And now you've seen him with your eyes resurrected from that grave. You watched as they put him in the grave. You watched as they rolled the stone away. But now the stone, or rolled the stone in front of the tomb, but now the stone is rolled away. And you've seen him alive. He stuck his hands out and showed you the nail prints in his hands. And you're laying there and you're thinking to yourself, wow, how'd he do that? And that's where we come to this verse. Look at it, please. Verse 17. He said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. That's the cross. That I might take it up again. That's the resurrection. Look carefully at it, folks. He said, I lay down myself. I do it. And when you remember laying in your bed 1:30 in the morning, eyes wide open, and you're just reliving everything, suddenly you remember what he said, I lay it down of myself. No man takes my life. I willingly lay it down, and it hits you like a ton of bricks, and a big smile comes over your face as you sit up in the bed because you have figured out the piece that is missing. And Peter, you stand to your feet and say, guys, board meeting real quick. How could I have missed this? And you take the guys back to what Jesus said right here and explain to them, like the final piece of a puzzle, it completes the picture. You see, folks, his death, which was so hard to understand by those men, how it could have happened, was not what you thought it was. When it happened 3 days ago, you saw defeat. You saw an abrupt ending. You saw your whole world crashing down upon you. You were just devastated with it. But now that he's resurrected, you understand. You see it all clearly. And you realize that it was not a defeat at all. It did not mean, with his death, it did not mean that he who raised Lazarus had been defeated by the enemy that defeated Lazarus. It meant that he had given himself into the hands of death. Death did not conquer him. He yielded to it in the perfect purpose and will of God. His death was for a purpose, to accomplish the will of God. The very love that had conquered death for Lazarus submitted to it for the sake of sinners, for you and for me. And so the resurrection was proof to the disciples that Jesus, God in the flesh, that God did die. But no man did it. He did it willingly of himself. Willingly of himself. Isn't it a shame that we have everything backwards today? And the resurrection was proof to the disciples that Jesus, God in the flesh, did die. We have certainly come full circle, haven't we? My dear friend, please don't let anything cause you to trip. Don't let anything be an obstacle to keep you away from the glorious salvation that can only be received through faith in Jesus Christ. He was God. He is God. How does God die? The only way is when he willingly lays down his life for sinners. He was God, and he proved that he was God with his death. And then he proved that he was God with his resurrection. And that is why the gospel contains the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. It took a little while for the disciples to figure it all out. But you know the amazing thing is, once they did, they went and told everybody. You know, I think it would be motivation for all of us if we got a little bit better understanding of what God did for us when he sent Jesus. We just might want to tell somebody about it, because that's the only way that anybody's ever going to get saved from sin. My friend, do you know the Savior this morning? Let me ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, the Savior is who you need. He died for you. God died for you. God died for you because he loves you.